Shall we pray together? Lord, as we digest your word together, please open our hearts in love. Amen.
Amen.
Well, may I add a word of welcome? If we haven't met before, my name is Robin, and I'm here as part of my training for a couple of years. So, we've reached the end of the series on 1 Corinthians, and our particular theme tonight, priorities. Think first of this building. Outside, above our north door, is the word resurgam, I will rise again, a reminder of the war, and also supremely, a reminder that Jesus rose from the dead, as he had said he would. This was of first importance to Paul. Jesus died and rose again. So what's one of this church's priorities? Our welcoming doorframe gives the answer. The gospel of Jesus is a priority here. His historic resurrection at the heart of our faith. Or think of Exeter Cathedral. If you walk from the east onto Cathedral Green, you can't miss a huge paving slab with the poetic verse from George Herbert, "Love bade me welcome, so I did sit and eat." Immediately, you know that this is a place of warmth, welcome, acceptance, hospitality. So what's one of the cathedral's priorities? Love has been etched into the fabric of the stone as you approach. It's at the heart of their ministry. Now, what about us? When nearly all has been said, what matters most to you, to me, about life, relationships, faith? What are our priorities? Paul has reached the end of a mammoth letter to the church in Corinth. And in this chapter, we see some of his priorities. So do please turn with me. Hopefully you might still have the Bible open. Do turn with me to page 1157, 1157, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Theology and practicality go together. This chapter is built around love. We've heard so much about love throughout this letter. We're to follow the way of love. Love is a most excellent way, we've read. It's patient, kind, joyful, hopeful, protective, trusting, persevering. Love never fails. It's active. And our passage today is a beautifully framed love sandwich, beginning, middle, and end. So first, look at the final verse of the previous chapter, just above. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Is that perhaps what Paul calls working out our salvation? Not working for it. Christ's done that on the cross already, once for all. But in response to his amazing grace, with thankful, loving hearts, putting the Lord first, giving ourselves fully to him, loving God, with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love. Then next, around the middle of our chapter, verse 14, do everything in love. That's all-encompassing. There's nothing we do that we should not do in love. It may not always seem so, but everything we do is for the Lord. Elsewhere, Paul said, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he now says here, do everything in love. Everything. And then lastly, see the end of our chapter, verse 24. My love to you all in Christ Jesus, says Paul. Amen. He sends his love to them all. His last word is love. So here, love comes first and last and in the middle. It's Paul's priority. This letter is going to be read out when the Corinthian church gather together. And Paul is very carefully choosing the final words they will hear. They might be the ones that are best remembered. Earlier, he was confronting them, challenging them. But here, love shines through. And when we look at this first love sandwich, what's the filling? We find that Paul illustrates what love looks like in the church. What does love look like in the church? Well, here are three thoughts. From verse 1, the collection, love gives. From verse 5, he writes about the mission, love reaches out. And lastly, verse 10, the believers, love builds up. Gives, reaches out, builds up. So first, the collection, from verses 1 to 4, love gives. We read in verse 1, now about the collection for God's people. This is the last section in the letter that begins with the words, now about. It's as if Paul has been working through a list of questions the Corinthians sent him. Had this question perhaps been something like, how will the collection be managed and what should we do? So what was this collection and why was it such a big issue for Paul? It was extra giving in addition to the norm, an overflow of giving out of love. The church gives as an act of worship. Also, it was a response to needs elsewhere. There was famine in Jerusalem. They needed the collection. And wonderfully, it crosses boundaries, racial and social. Gentile church giving to Jewish background church. The gospel is countercultural. We are one in Christ Jesus. Love gives. So what does that look like? Well, verse 2, on the first day of the week, it's regular. In keeping with your income, it's proportionate. Saving it up, it's planned. Regular, proportionate, planned. Love gives intentionally. And also verse 3, I'll give letters of introduction, Paul writes, to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. It's well organized. Paul has safeguards in place for looking after the common purse. And for us, love in church hasn't changed. It still gives financially. Giving's a grace. It's a church expressing love regularly, in proportion to income, planned, well organized. A church that does everything in love will hold collections and make gifts to other ministries. That's what churches do. It's what we do. It shows faith in Christ. An open heart with an open hand. It was said of the evangelist D.L. Moody that much money passed through his hands, but none of it ever stuck to his fingers. Here at St. Andrew's, we support many other ministries. We keep gift money separately from general funds. And if you feel called to contribute to our outward mission giving, there are leaflets just inside the door where we came in. Well, do speak to Peter and Di Elliott. Love gives financially. So what else does love look like in church? Well, Paul goes on from verse 5. Mission. Love reaches out. Now, this is only a snapshot of Paul's mission strategy. Just a little episode from a very big history. Paul is believed to have travelled 10,000 miles preaching the gospel. Team leader at the front. Here we see Macedonia, Ephesus, Corinth. He's making the most of opportunities, reaching out. In mission, love is relational. For example, verse 6, perhaps I'll stay with you a while, Paul says, or even spend the winter, so you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I don't want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you. Paul knows there will be much to do in Corinth when he gets there to follow up this letter, So he wants to invest quality time in people and to accept their help. Reaching out is relational and can be mutual. But do you see how Paul is sensitive to the Lord's leading? His hopes are subject to "if the Lord permits," the end of verse 7. So how does Paul interpret the Lord's will? Verse 9, "A great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." Paul is drawn by opportunity and not put off by opposition. The two can go together. Before following his heart to visit Corinth again, Paul sees the need to remain a little longer first in Ephesus. Despite opposition, he sees opportunity. When Paul sees God opening a fruitful door for the gospel, he wants to go through. Open doors. Brother Andrew's mission of that name prays for the most difficult doors to open in the most hostile of countries to the gospel. In 1982, Open Doors launched a 7-year program of prayer for the communist bloc. 7 years later, the Berlin Wall fell. Governments changed across Eastern Europe. The man known as God's Smuggler also prayed for a big door to open into an Asian country. And one night, amazingly, 1 million Bibles were delivered safely onto a beach and distributed to the secret church, our family in Christ. Prayer works. God opens doors. Love reaches out. And for us, love in church hasn't changed. It still reaches out in mission. A key expression of our love together as a church is to reach out with the gospel, not deflected by opposition, but looking for the open doors where God's at work, going through them, joining in with what God's doing. Isn't this liberating? God opens the doors, he shows them to us, he gives us the strength to go through them. It's all his initiative. Is this perhaps a topic for us as a church? Maybe, Joe, for St. Andrew's night coming up. Let's not just accept the status quo. What doors seem open or closed? Day-to-day incidents may be God-given opportunities. Let's acknowledge that we don't always see things as he does. May we be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Love reaches out in mission. It looks for open doors. So let's give ourselves fully to the Lord's work in love. And that might mean that each morning we pray a prayer something like this: "Lord, in someone I meet today, please show me a door that you are opening for the gospel. And please help me to take the opportunity to speak about Jesus with them." Love reaches out. Now, what else does love look like in the church? Next, the believers. Love builds up. Paul writes so much in this letter about building up. Do you remember chapter 14, building up the believers, building in the not yet believers? Well, here in chapter 16, love builds up the church. We've got Timothy, verse 10. Paul writes, "See to it that he's got nothing to fear while he's with you." And then verse 11, "No one should refuse to accept him." So is Paul protecting a sensitive junior colleague? Or is he warning the church not to be unwelcoming or critical of a young leader? He certainly wants the church to build up Timothy. Then there's Stephanas and his household, verse 15. They've devoted themselves to the service of the saints. The King James translation says they were addicted to serving. In contrast, is Paul rebuking the Corinthians? Verse 17, he says, "They've supplied what was lacking from you." Verse 18, "They refreshed my spirit." Love builds up. And then what about Aquila and Priscilla? Verse 19, Paul writes, they greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. Aquila and Priscilla often moved home. They helped Paul to build up believers. Here in Ephesus, they're hosting a church in their home, and they're sending warm greetings to Corinth. Later in Romans, they're hosting another church in their home there. The early church was full of new believers being built up in love. And for us, love in church hasn't changed. It still builds up believers. We also express love as a church by building each other up, being devoted to the Lord's work, being addicted to serving. Tonight, what serving is going on around us? Some's very visible, welcoming us on the door, leading us in music, reading, praying, refreshing us afterwards. Some is less visible. A personal hello to a stranger, asking a neighbour, how are you? Listening, responding, offering to pray, thanking those who serve, leaving our critical spirits outside and building others up with words of encouragement. Maybe some of us, like Aquila and Priscilla, can offer Joe to host a new house group in the autumn, building up the church in love. And when nearly all has been said, Paul's priority for the church is written right across the letter. It's love. But did you spot one other message in the middle? Verse 13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith, courageous and strong. Love in the church requires a stable posture of heart and mind, Paul says. He'd earlier called the Corinthians immature children, but now he borrows military pictures of stability. The previous chapter ended with a call to stand firm and began with the need to hold firm. To what? To the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. A well-equipped soldier stands firm. The gospel, our faith, is of first importance. Christian living can be tough, requiring perseverance. The strength of the gospel is love, supremely God's love in Jesus, even to death on a cross, so we can receive eternal life. That's why the cathedral's paving slab speaks of love. That's why our church's doorframe speaks of the resurrection. It takes courage to stand firm and strong in the gospel, and we're to do so in love. Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say at the moment you need them." So stand firm on Jesus. He will equip you. Do everything in love. And as we draw to a close, let's leave the final words to Paul. In verse 21, he picks up the pen from his secretary and starts writing himself. So this must be important. What does he say? Verse 22, if anyone doesn't love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. Well, what can we say? Could Paul have found any stronger way to say, love the Lord? It's serious if we don't. So love the Lord. He's near. And in verse 24, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Love the church. All the church in Jesus. So love the Lord, love the church. And what's in the middle of this final love sandwich? It's verse 23. It's where we began, Joe quoting earlier, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. God's rich goodness. Jesus' grace is amazing and it's extravagant. Let's offer his grace to one another, building each other up in love. Let's receive his grace deep into our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to soften us and change us from within. There's no greater example of love than Jesus dying on the cross for you and me. And later, we'll remember that together as we share bread and wine together. When nearly all has been said and done. Let's show that love underpins our hearts. Shall we pray together? In Psalm 31, David wrote, "Love the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." Love the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Lord, I love you because you first loved me. Please soften my heart, guide my steps, so love is my priority, doing everything in love, giving, reaching out, building up, standing firm. Please reveal doors that you are opening so I can show your love to others. In Jesus' name, Amen.